Good evening from me as well. And I just wanted to begin by not apologizing. I'm not sorry for the similar themes and examples from this morning's sermon. It was too late to change them. So I hope you enjoy it anyway, or hope you learn something or something new. But let's pray and come to our God who we need now. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask for your help. We come and ask for your Spirit to help us this evening. We ask that we may know your words and that we may know your will more tonight, Lord. And we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, have you ever watched a World War II movie? Have you ever noticed how many World War II movies there are? There's hundreds of them. And putting aside the historical significance of World War II, have you ever wondered why they make so many World War II movies? I mean, battles like Okinawa and Gallipoli and Normandy, they were truly gruesome events with an incomprehensible amount of death and injury to men from ages 16 all the way through to 60. And yet, we watch these movies, and these movies are loved, and even a lot of these movies are inspiring. And I think it has something to do with this idea that the men that went and fought these battles went because they had a worthy cause. And a cause so great that they were willing to sacrifice much, even the greatest sacrifice. And there's something about this that appeals to our nature. And I think we see something similar here even in Jesus and his temptation. We'll see that Jesus endures a harrowing experience, but he has a worthy cause. And I think we should, as Christians, be inspired by this. And so I want you to be inspired by this tonight as a follower of Christ. We are called to follow Jesus into battle and to resist temptation as he did. Let's look now at Luke chapter 4 and open with me with it in your Bibles if you can. And we are up to the final temptation. And as I mentioned, this was a harrowing experience for Jesus. He'd experienced 40 days of hunger. He'd had no human contact. He was out in the wilderness and he was just constantly being tormented by the devil himself. And then tonight we'll see that he takes Satan up to the pinnacle of the temple and he suggests that if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down because surely your Father will protect you. And Jesus, exhausted, constantly being badgered by Satan, trying to get him to deviate from his mission, trying to get him to distrust his Father's provision and his will, is presented with this suggestion. And Satan has kind of pivoted his strategy here. Jesus is saying something like, well, if your Father is so good and he's so trustworthy that he deserves this loyalty that you've given him, why don't you prove it right now? Why don't you prove how good he really is and jump off the temple? And you can see the appeal for Jesus. I mean, after 40 days, proving that his faith is well placed in this dramatic way would have been an effective way to shut up Satan and end this whole ordeal. This would have finally showed Satan that God is trustworthy. And at first glance, if you're like me, you may be asking, what is exactly the issue with what Satan is asking him to do? Would have it been such a bad thing if Jesus did this? Well, some commentators suggest that it's the temple location. Perhaps Satan was tempting Jesus to show all of Israel that he is the Son of God. The temple was a very prominent place right in the middle of Jerusalem, and so lots of people would have seen it. And so they surely would have known that Jesus was the Son of God. But this was not the way God, his Father, had planned to reveal who Jesus was. Well, some commentators disagree with this, and they say there's no suggestion in the text that there's a large crowd watching this. And rather, we should look to what the temple represents. And that's what's important. And I tend to agree with this understanding. For Israel, the temple was a symbol of God's special presence. Like the pillars of cloud and fire when they left Egypt, and then the tabernacle after that, the temple was a visible reminder that God was with them. They were with God. They were God's people. He loved them and dwelt with them and protected them. And so Satan is saying, well, you're right here at the temple. This is where God is. This is a symbol of God's presence. Surely here he will protect you. And Satan is pretty tricky like that, because he is in fact appealing to something that is true. This is what the temple meant for Israel. And he doesn't stop there. He also goes to the lengths of quoting scripture. Jesus has repelled his temptation up until now using scripture. And so Satan quotes Psalm 91. And we opened the service with it this morning. And if you didn't notice, the whole psalm is about God protecting his people. Verse 1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There no evil shall befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." That's verse 10. And then in verse 11, the one that Satan quotes, it says, "For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Satan has built quite a valid case that God will protect Jesus. But Satan isn't encouraging Jesus to have faith in that truth. He wants Jesus to test it. And this is our first point this evening. We must not test God. But what does it mean to test God? How is this different to acting in faith? Well, perhaps the best example Jesus points us to in his response. Jesus, in response to Satan, says, "You shall not tempt," or another word you could use is "test, the Lord your God." And Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6. And the full quote actually says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you did in Massah." Well, what happened in Massah? And we can find this in Exodus 17. This is right after God had saved Israel from slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. And he had kept them through all the plagues that he had sent. He had protected them from the angel of death as he killed the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. And he had parted the sea for them to cross on dry land and then crushed Pharaoh's enemy behind them. And all these signs were great signs that God was the God of Israel. They were his people. And he loved them and he was going to protect them. And then he led them into the wilderness. I hope that sounds familiar. But in contrast to Jesus, here God provides food for them. He sends manna. And he protected them from their enemies that surrounded them. But even so, as Israel came to this place called Massah or Meribah, Israel soon realized that there was no water. And they became thirsty. And so they grumbled and they argued with Moses, almost to the point of stoning Moses. They were angry. They were frustrated. And they didn't trust God. In fact, they questioned, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Even though they had seen all these signs, when they wanted water, they didn't trust God. Instead, they used their need of water to test God for what he had promised, to test God for what he said he would do, which was be with them. They wanted God to prove he was really with them by providing them water. And actually, coincidentally, the psalm we read this morning, Psalm 81, refers to this. But also another psalm, actually a surprising amount of psalms, Psalm 95 also refers to this. And in Psalm 95, there's a warning. It says, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, in the day at Massah, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen my work. So you can see, this is what testing God looks like. Testing God looks like coming into a need or having a desire or a want, and instead of trusting in God and his plan, we try and twist God to our will. We try and bend God into providing what we want or what we need. And this is what Satan was offering Jesus in Luke chapter 4. He was offering him a shortcut to end the temptation in the wilderness. Jesus' faith had been tested. We saw this from George and Tom. His faith in God's provision, his faith in God's plan had been tested, and God and Jesus trusted in it. Here Jesus is saying, why don't you finish this? Prove it. Prove that your God cares for you. Prove that God is with you. Prove that you are his son. Rather than continuing this harrowing ordeal and having to trust him. Just prove it. And I think we do this a lot more than we realize. We often want to dictate what God's care, what God's love, what his provision or his protection look like for us. Unlike Jesus, we are not driven by God's will or God's word. Instead, we are driven by our desires, our feelings, our lusts, wanting God to fulfill them in our timing. John Calvin saw this in his time. He said that some covenant with God only under certain conditions, and as if he were the servant of their own appetites, they bind him to laws of their own stipulation. And if he does not obey them at once, they become indignant, grumble, murmur, protest, and rage at him. Is this what we do when we don't get something we want, or when we are in a situation that's uncomfortable or hard or frustrating? Well, our first lesson tonight is we must not test God. But how do we resist this temptation? Is it even possible? Can we not do this? Well, if you think yes, you are right. But if you also think no, you're also right. It's one of those good questions where everyone's right. But I think it's helpful to look back to another similar account which happened in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve were put in the garden by God, and in contrast to Jesus, they were in peace and had an abundance of provision. But they, deceived by the devil, decided to test whether God's word was true as well. They decided to test whether eating the fruit really meant they would die. They were overcome by their desires that the fruit looked good to eat. And so they wanted to test God's word. And since then, all their descendants have been born doing the same. We're all overcome by our needs, by our feelings, by our lusts, by our desires. And Satan continues to deceive us to, instead of going to God in faith, we go to him trying to test and manipulate him into satisfying our cravings and desires. We grumble, we rage, we murmur against God, just like Israel did. We see this clearly in Israel. See, they couldn't work out how much better they had it leaving Pharaoh and being led by God. They had gone from a king who only gave them enough provision so that they could continue to work to build up his wealth. And they went to being a people who dwelt with the creator of the universe, a God who didn't need anything from them. And they had seen his miraculous power with their own eyes. They had saw that he was with them. And yet, as soon as they hit struggles, as soon as they felt like they needed something, they forgot. And they didn't trust God. And we are born in the same condition. We too are slaves to our bellies. When we have needs, when we have desires that we feel we need more than anything, we too don't trust God. We too try and test and manipulate God. And so our second point tonight is that in order to trust God, in order to resist this temptation as Jesus did, it means death to ourselves. Resisting temptation and trusting God means death to ourselves. You see, throwing himself off the temple at this point was not the sacrificial thing for Jesus to do, funnily enough. We saw that this was an offer of a shortcut. Jesus instead resists the devil and trusts that God will end the temptation in his own time. But we, who are children of the devil, we cannot trust God as Jesus did. We, in our flesh, are enslaved to constantly lacking faith in God. George last week described that this temptation, the temptation of Jesus, between Satan and this battle between Satan and Jesus was a fierce battle. And this is because they are extreme opposites. Dark and light, evil and good, flesh and spirit, these two battled. And so us as humans are either of one or the other. We cannot be of both. And so in order to be like Christ, in order to follow Christ, in order to resist temptation, we must put the part of us that is of the Satan to death. And Paul tells us this in Romans 8. Paul says, if you are in Christ, you are no longer of the flesh. And he says in verse 12, that if we are in Christ, we are obligated to continually put to death our flesh. Jesus was tempted in extreme hardship and pain, and yet trusted in his God's plan. He trusted that his God was going to had a plan that meant that this testing would lead to good. And this good is not for himself. This good was for us. We can be found in Jesus Christ because he eventually conquered Satan. He eventually defeated Satan and freed us from slavery to him. Sorry, I just lost my spot. Sorry, 1 second. So, in order to resist temptation, as sinners, we must put our flesh to the death. We must no longer be found in the flesh and found in our father, Satan, but we must be in the spirit. And we see this here in Luke 4:2. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus left Jordan full of the Holy Spirit. And we are told that it's in the spirit that he was led into the wilderness. Remember, this is still early on in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has not done much. We know he is born of the Virgin Mary. We saw at his baptism that he is God's son and God's beloved. He is clearly someone special. He is clearly different. But what has he come to do? Well, here in Luke 4, we get a hint. Jesus has not come driven by his own desires and ambitions, but by the Spirit. In John 4, Jesus says his food is to do the will of his Father. Here at Jesus' temptation, he is willfully led into the wilderness by the Spirit. And Jesus here comes to submit to a test which is a part of his Father's plan. And again, this is interesting when we compare this to Israel in the wilderness. Psalm 81 tells us that in Massah or Meribah in Exodus 17, God had sent them there to test them. He sent them there to test their faith because they had greater challenges ahead. They had greater things that they would have to trust God in, and eventually greater victories and greater rewards that God had planned for them. But Israel did not know this. And unlike Jesus, Israel failed the test. But Jesus, as he is filled with the Spirit, knew that his God is good. He knew that God's plan was one that, although meant a harrowing experience of temptation, it was good and was for the good of those whom he loved. And so, filled with the Spirit, he trusted God even throughout 40 days in the wilderness. Being filled with the Spirit also meant that Jesus not only knew the Word of God, but that he was able to discern how it should be properly applied. Without the Spirit, we are limited to using the Scripture like the devil. We are limited to use the Scripture for our own, to try and bend God to our own wills. But with the Spirit, like Jesus, we can use the Scripture to overcome temptation. We are called to follow Jesus. We are called to forsake our flesh, to forsake the temptations of the devil, and to trust in our will of our Father, and to trust him who has great power and who has a great plan for us. And so what I want to encourage you as I finish tonight is that as we as Christians follow Christ and as we attempt to trust God and forsake our own desires, temptation will come. Temptation may even come this week. Maybe it will be your work, maybe your kids, maybe your parents, maybe your wife or your husband, maybe sickness, as some of you have experienced this week. But something may come. Trials and temptations will come. Your life will not be free from difficulty. Things will anger and frustrate you. You will have times of great where you feel in great need, times where you may very well feel like you have reached your limit and you can't possibly take any more. Well, tonight I want to warn you, in those circumstances, do not test God. Be ready to put yourself to death and call on the Lord to fill you with the Spirit. In verse 13, Satan left Jesus. Jesus had won the battle, trusting his Father. He had won the battle, knowing that his purpose was greater than his temporary suffering. If we too are in Christ, we can trust his Father. We too have a cause that is greater than our suffering or our needs. We have a Father in heaven who will always provide us a way out. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who cares for his people. We thank you that you are God who will provide and will send his Spirit at the point of great temptation, Lord. And we just ask that you will keep us this week and that you will help us to turn to you in our need and forsake ourselves. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.